Good morning, Harvest. Good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know what this was exactly. I apologize for that. Would you join me in prayer one more time as we begin our time in the Word? Thank you, Lord. Oh, glorious Jesus. Man, it was awesome in worship and praise today, Lord, as we remember, that's right. No matter what's going on in my particular world just now, the certain, so to speak, license, quote unquote, that you allow the enemy, a certain freedom of sorts, Lord. Why do you do that? The answer is because you're accomplishing your purpose and your plan. Make no mistake, the Lord owns everything and everything is His. The fullness of the Lord, the fullness is the Lord and everything therein. And that means me too. And this morning, Lord, we'll encounter a wonderful series of verses, one of which says, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. On the one hand, wee! On the other hand, wait, what does that mean? That means that I don't belong to myself. Yes, I do. These are my hands, my feet, my desires, my this, my that. The Bible is quick to point out, well, the fallen nature doesn't necessarily, it's not what God originally intended. And that ultimately in one day we will all be in complete and beautiful obedience to Him. But in the meantime, how is it that we ought to live? And this morning, Lord, we're going to see some of that. And Father, really starting with chapter one, week after week after week, but we sort of knew it was coming. Man, Lord, break and bust my sacred cows. Lord, those things that I'm holding on to that are actually about culture versus scripture. And Lord, it is our prayer. Not what I feel, Lord, but what I know. And Lord, today you're the Holy Spirit, you are a real teacher. Would you be with us and teach us some more of that stuff? In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Here we go, chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? We are a litigious society, you know that. And I have some scary statistics all through our time this morning. But the thought occurred to me while we were worshiping, I don't want to talk about those statistics. Is it any surprise that America is kind of in trouble in many respects? And I have some scary statistics here about your chances of being sued by somebody. It's really high. And here's the thing that Paul is saying. So it was in the very carnal and baby-ish church there in Corinth. They were suing each other all the time. Fleshly, carnal Corinth was consumed with mine. Or if I'm Grover, mine, mine, mine. I know, wow, indeed. I tuned in at Sesame Street not long ago and all my childhood memories came flooding back. Grover, near, far, near, far. I'm sorry about that. Mine, mine, mine. Also, that was Yoda, wasn't it? I'm so sorry for that digression.
Yoda, mine.
We are so consumed, and such consumers as a rule, if we are wronged, oh baby, watch out. Christians suing other Christians, and before the worldly courts, judges, and witnesses, it divides the body of Christ, which is the greatest harm, but also it's a terrible witness. Don't forget Matthew chapter 18. It really is right there. If a brother sins against you, whether real or perceived, are we supposed to nurse and rehearse a good case of the what a creep that guy is? And anybody who will listen to me, no. We're to go to that brother between them and me alone first. And if the brother will not hear you, then what do? You take two witnesses. Now, what is the witnesses? They don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. They listen to you, they listen to the other party, and then they say, based on biblical understanding and hopefully watching out for the fruit of the Spirit, I think, you know, dude, you're missing it. And the dude goes, what? Even if it was the person who thought that they were wronged. When two witnesses hear both sides, pray and seek the Holy Spirit, then that person goes, well, I don't like that at all. And if they won't hear the two witnesses, then where do you take it? You take it to the whole church. And if they won't hear the whole church, as we saw last week, what happens then? We have to disconnect from them. That goes counterculture, doesn't it? The kumbaya, sloppy agape of most understandings of many churches is no, no, no. You're all welcome here no matter what your lifestyle is out there. It's not what the Bible teaches. And then, of course, they are disconnected from us, not so that we can point and say neener, neener, but that our broken hearts that are missing a brother or sister, we pray for them. That's how God wants to do it. And then the Bible says the good news is, if that works, then you have restored your brother. And that's God's heart. But in this case, that's not what they're doing. For offenses, real or perceived, petty or great, they're going to court. Subtitled, Should Christians Ever Sue Other Christians in Court? Answer, what does the Bible say? No. Don't write me. This is what it says. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? This is powerful what Paul is saying here. Right in your margin there, Revelation 3, verse 21. I'll read it to you. To him who overcomes, those are believers, those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And you want to see about this judging thing, hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Join me in Revelation chapter 20. If you don't mind, I had these verses written down to share with you, but I want you to see them. Do you have your highlighter here? Remember, you got different color highlighters. You got green for prophecy, and you have pink for oh my, and then blue for uh-oh. Now you get to color code however you want. And do you have your colored pins in your Bible? How much of a nerd is Pastor Steve? I suggest don't get the gel ink, get the fine point, different colors. Because what God blows you away with on one day, you come back as you catalog it in a scripture, and you come back maybe next month, maybe next year, it will blow you away again. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20 with your highlighter. I want you to see this. If you hadn't seen it before, it's pretty important, pretty cool. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Isn't it interesting how Pastor Steve worked in prophecy in almost everything that he ever does? Chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, the abuso. This is at the end of the great tribulation, the 7-year, 70th week of Daniel, and it's all done. Chapter 19 was, Jesus said, let's go, and we all followed him to the earth and to the valley of Megiddo, or Har-Mageddon, the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And then he said something with a word from his mouth, and all of his enemies were suddenly dispatched. Now the human obstacles to God's will are no longer there. What about the spiritual dynamic of the spiritual battle against us? Watch what happens before the 1,000-year reign. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now, the devil and Satan is not his name. His name is Lucifer, lucent one, shining one. These are monikers or descriptions, a trickster, a deceiver, and so on. And look what happens. And bound him, did this angel, for 1,000 years. So in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus, Jesus is on the planet. He has come down, Revelation 19, and then we who got raptured, remember we got a brand new body? And this new body is pretty special. One of the descriptions, when we see the Lord in the rapture, we will know as we are known. How well does the Lord know you? He knows everything about you. It's an interesting sort of postulation. Think of this for a moment. There's the very real possibility that when we get our brand new bodies, our minds will be suddenly expanded way beyond the physical nature of the brain or the hard drive, so to speak, of our physical brain. And it's conceivable that we won't be omniscient like him, but we will know way beyond what we know today. How amazing is that going to be? A digression. We're on a digression, and I'm going to take you on a digression from the digression. I hope you don't mind. Thinking of a lovely couple in our church, and they've been married quite a long time. And I see how he looks at her when she's not looking. And I see how she looks at him when he's not looking. I mean, they've been married a long time. I'm not going to tell you how long. Long time. There's still affection. There's still smiles. There's twinkling of the eyes. And the thought occurs to me, what would that be like? A godly husband and a godly wife for 40, 50, 60 years of marriage. You've seen a thing or two. There's been a challenge or more that have touched your life. Some very, very deep ones. And through it all, you watched your own self grow and you watched your spouse grow as well. How well does a couple that intimate for that long know each other? Pretty awesome. When you get your new body, suddenly you will have no ability to think of anything wrong. Remember, before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did Adam and or Eve, could they think or conceptualize of evil? Not until they ate of the fruit. And that messed up everything that God originally intended for them. But then, of course, the cross of Calvary got set up. But the point of it is, when we get our brand new body, I think it's entirely possible that we will be like Adam, no ability to even think of sin. How awesome is that? Let's go back to that couple. How well do they know each other just in the natural? Now they give them, God gives them brand new bodies. And the new bodies don't ache and pop and crack and snap anymore. And all the follicles are in place and the eyes are okay. Everything is perfect. They have no ability to remember or to conceptualize sin. Think of that couple. All the goodness of all that intimacy for all those years, take out all of the bad stuff. How cool is that? Now, take that same connection, intimacy, and closeness and expand it to every other believer in heaven as well. Are you following me with that? I mean, humans under the sun, we can love and be loved, and it's glorious. Imagine taking out all of the sin, all of the failings, intensified by a kajillion because your intellect now is only thinking of good and the good things of God. And you have an ability to appreciate, connect, rejoice with every other believer's victories in Christ as well. I've said it this way. There's a lot of people I want to look up when I get to heaven. King David will probably be one of them. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not only, hey, how did you lead worship for a kajillion people? What was that like? But all the things that he did. He was a goof up. Can I get an amen from all the goof ups? But he was a man after God's own heart. He fell hard. But here's the thing about David. He got back and went back in. So I've often visualized this, oh, when I get to heaven, that's one of the guys I want to look up. And then I had this vision of, it's kind of like the press day at the Super Bowl, and Tom Brady has a booth, and Gronk has a booth, and all the guys have the booth, and you got to wait in line, you know, to see the man. It's not going to be like that. And then the thought occurred to me, if you really take this thing through, what if King David comes running up to me? What do you mean? Oh, Steve, I saw the whole thing, man. I saw what you did. I saw what came down. I saw where you could have gone. And I saw that when no one was looking, you said, I will restore myself in the Lord. Because I did that at Ziklag. Digression from my digression. Do you remember the story of Ziklag? All of his mighty men were disappointed with him. And he was doing the job that King Saul was supposed to be doing, but King Saul was using all the nation's resources to go get King David. And so it was David and his mighty men doing Saul's job for him. And when they went to this place called Ziklag, and then the enemy came around, and while they were in battle, the enemy came around and stole all their wives and kids and burned their stuff. So they got back after a pitched battle with the enemy, and then all of his mighty men saw that their kids were gone and kidnapped, their wives were gone, and all their stuff had been ravaged, burned, or stolen. And David's already on the lam now for many years. Why do you keep going, David? Why do you do that? Because I know what God told me. The Bible says they picked up rocks to stone David. David went out a little ways out, and he called Oprah. I'm having a really bad day, Oprah. You got anything for me? You know what the Bible said? He strengthened himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord. There's a reason why King David was one of Israel's greatest kings, and that was one of them. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He went back to those guys kind of who picked up a rock and maybe holding it behind their back. What do you got for us now, Mr. King David, man? We're going to get back up. We're going to go into Ziklag, and God gave me a battle plan. All right, we'll trust you one more time. And they do. God gives them a solid victory, and they came out with, say it with me, more. And when those men eventually would see the physical King David sitting on the throne of Israel, now everybody likes him, you know. Now the cameras are all right on. He's got all likes on Facebook, does King David. Everybody thinks he's the cat's pajamas. Cat's pajamas. That's an old one. Everybody thinks he's cool. What about the mighty men? How solid are they behind? I've seen the character of that man when no one else would. I saw what he did and how he stood. It's a beautiful story, the story of Ziklag. And what if King David came up to you and said, I saw you. I saw you. And when there was nobody else around, and the Lord was seeing and showing you that you had what it takes, but you didn't know it. You didn't believe it. So the Lord took all of those supporting casts from around you. And there you were, looking to the abyss of no hope, no resources, no strength. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And what did you do? You strengthened yourself in God. David weeping, I saw the whole thing. What if it goes down like that? Back to Revelation chapter 20. That's who we are. We are ruling and reigning with Christ. Brand new bodies, expanded intellects and abilities. Jesus is physically on the planet there in Jerusalem, and we are spread out throughout the surface of the earth. And we are his administrators to his rule because we have his heart. We have a brand new body. Verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I hope you have that one. That's one of these. And shut the devil up. That day's happening soon. And he set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. And you can read about that in the next chapter. Now watch this, verse 4. And then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, and it goes on. That back there where it says the souls, pardon me, the thrones, I saw thrones, right, Matthew 19, verse 28. You know who these thrones are and these people on them? You and me. Don't forget Revelation 3:21. To him who is a believer, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, also as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his thrones. You and I will judge or give wisdom, guidance, and direction to the humans for 1,000 years. And you know what? It gets better. What? Isaiah 14. Let me show you how it gets better. Old Testament book of Isaiah. We shared some of this with the men yesterday. I had a great time. Isaiah chapter 14. I'd like everybody to turn there if you wouldn't mind. And I want to show you a little bit more about your enemy. Here in chapter 14, look down at verse number 12. And then next to verse number 12, write Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. More of the story, but let's concentrate on this. Where did evil come from? The Bible is going to show us right here. I'm going to preface this story with another story in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember when Jesus sends out the 70? And they came back and Jesus goes, how'd it go? And the 70 were, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like it. The demons obey us. They were doing ministry stuff. And they were pumped. Wow, this moving in the strength and power and anointing of God is awesome. We saw healings. We saw demons being cast out. Whoa, is it good following the Lord. And remember what Jesus said immediately after? He said, fellas, marvel not that the demons obey you. Marvel instead that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And they're all, what's Jesus saying? Jesus, aren't you pumped like we are? Jesus' next statement. Let me tell you something, boys. I saw Lucifer fall. What? I was there when he went down in flames. Be careful. When God moves through you and you are the reflection and the conduit with which God pours out beautiful supernatural kingdom stuff, be careful, humans. Because if you're not careful, you'll think that you were responsible for some of that. Now with that, let's look at chapter 14, Isaiah, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? There is his name, day star or shining one. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, this is what he's doing. If we had time, we would have gone to Ezekiel chapter 28, and I would have shown you that he is not the sort of impish or grotesque figure that many artisans have portrayed him. He doesn't run around in a red suit with a little tail and cloven feet and a pitchfork jabbing people. Wasn't there a tuna that had that for a while, and it had the thing jabbing? The enemy, the devil, would love you to think that's who he is. Ezekiel 28 says something very different. He is the blueprint of beauty and the sum of knowledge. He's very intelligent. And he is, after all, named the brilliant one or the shining one. Tuck that away. That's going to be important. But here's what he did. Look what he said in his heart. One more detail. Ezekiel 28 says that he had musical instruments built into his body. Whenever the wind or the Shekinah glory would move from all of God's creation, before Lucifer fell, he had something to do with leading worship, somehow managing worship, but worship nonetheless. Of all of God's creation, what would it be like 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands more in full voice of heaven praising thunderously this glorious God? And Lucifer had something to do with that. And potentially the wind, if you will, the Shekinah moving, would move through his instruments. And he was an instrument of praise. Powerful, heady stuff. And somewhere in that process, ding, this occurs to him. You know what? I will ascend up into heaven. Question. Does Lucifer have access to heaven? Answer, oh yeah. By the way, you know where Lucifer is right now? He's probably not in Moscow. He's not in Washington, D.C. He's not in Carson City. I know some of you are thinking that. You know where he is? Bible tells us. He is in front of God, and he's tattling on us. I will ascend into heaven. He can do that. I will exalt my throne above the stars, or if you will, angels of God. Now, in other locations, he is called the anointed cherub that covers. Remember how the two angels are depicted on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant? And they have their angels outstretched one toward the other, forming a shadow of the mercy seat. If that is a real depiction of the presence of God, one of those angels could very well be Michael the archangel. If so, it's possible who might the other angel be? Could be, we don't know. And remember, the model of the tabernacle, which models how it actually works in heaven, you have angels before you go from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah was in the Ark of the Covenant, there were two angels fabricated or depicted on the veil. To go to the presence of God, you had to go, as it were, between the angels, much like the two angels on the mercy seat. If so, one of them could very likely be Michael. Who might the other one be? By conjecture, I will exalt my throne above all the other stars or angels of God. Technically, he can do that too. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. You got to do a little digging on that one, but that seems to indicate when all the angels get together, the highest seats of authority is what he is saying here, giving credence to the idea that he might be the other anointed cherub that covers other than Michael the archangel, potentially. So in other words, he could do that too. I will descend above the heights of the clouds. Now, does that mean the heavenly clouds like cumulonimbus? It could be, but I think the clouds here is a reference to the Shekinah. In other words, he's saying, when the glory of the Lord is moving around, I'm above all that. Ooh, easy, Lucifer. And then finally, look at number 5. And you know what else? What is my name? Lucent One. I am shining so brilliantly, I will be like the Most High God. Now, what do you think about that? That's when the buzzer went off in heaven. Done. But think with me for just a moment, and we speculated on this yesterday morning. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and then 13 that the devil, fashioned as a dragon, his tail swept with him a third of all the angels of God. Meaning, however many angels God made, there's a lot of them, Lucifer had such a salesmanship, such a compelling pitch, that a third of the angels bought it. And there is no way we can know what it is, but for your consideration in this instance, I am the Lucent One. I am shining brilliantly. Time out. Who is light? And in him is no darkness at all. God the Father. Lucifer was a reflection. Like the sun is the source and the moon is a what? What if the moon got all big for its britches on a full moon, you know, and says to Earth, oh, look how bright I am. I am so awesome. I am like the sun. And then all the sun does, really, click and turns off his light. The moon doesn't have its own light. It merely what? Is Lucifer something similar? All that worship, all that light, all that glory, all that Shekinah, and it's all somehow he has something to do with, and he saw all this light, And he said to the angels, look at all the light. And then his sales pitch, whatever it might be. And if you follow me, then you can have all of this light without the constraints of that guy. Until the Lord turned off, so to speak, his light toward Lucifer. And suddenly, no matter how brilliantly he reflected, now he is what? Nothing. I don't want to read too much into this whole idea, but think, if you will, with me. And then when the Lord revealed to all of those who bought Lucifer's lie, he's not shining at all, because all light, true understanding, beauty or design or wisdom, it all comes from him. And any one of us are merely a reflection. Hey, 70, coming back from stunning ministry. You wouldn't believe what happened. The light that was happening. Easy, said Jesus. Don't ever forget harvest. You're just the reflection. He is the light. All that aside, I mean, chew on that if you wouldn't mind. But watch what happens. Now watch this. Verse number 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's going to happen. In fact, we just read about that. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. To the lowest part of the pit. Those who see you will gaze upon you and consider. That is to say, they'll put fingers to chin and they'll go, this? This is the man who made the earth tremble and who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who would not open his prison to the prisoners? There's coming a time when God, whatever light, whatever understanding, whatever wisdom Lucifer walks around with today, there's going to come a time, Revelation chapter 20, when he goes into the abuso. And all of God's light, understanding, and fullness is stopped. And we will all see Lucifer without anything from God and see him for the pitiful, lost entity that he truly is. And you know what we'll say? Not like, ooh, he's powerful. Not anymore. We will say, him. Every divorce, every war, every genocide, every rape, every murder, every bitterness that led to physical infirmity and ultimately death, every tearing of every family, everything that has ever happened has had its inception in Lucifer. And there's going to come a time when you and I, in our brand new bodies, expanded understanding, we're going to look at him, we're going to say, he did that. God will say, but he was so compelling. Yeah, when you get out of the word. But he seems so powerful. Yeah, because you gave him that power. Back to 1 Corinthians. That's heady stuff, amen? Amen. Verse 2, one more time, 1 Corinthians 6. How are we doing on time? Pastor Steve's going to finish in 15 minutes. Watch this. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Verse 2. And going on, and if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Why are you taking fellow Christians to court? Isn't anyone know their Bible? Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Right in your margin, Isaiah 14, verse 16 and 17. How much more the things that pertain to this life? One day you will judge men and angels, yet you cannot use the Bible for wisdom to judge amongst yourselves. Do you see what Paul is saying? Verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, if there's some real head scratchers going on, do you appoint those who are less esteemed by the church to judge? The New Living Translation maybe says it a bit more easier to understand. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go outside to outside judges who aren't actually respected by the church anyway? Does that make logical sense, Harvest? No, but people do it. Also, to remember, the world's court system, they're not going to heal the real matter. Where do fights really come from? Asks James. They come from your own desire to have, like Grover said,
mine.
Mine, mine, mine. Which is tearing apart the church. Self-serving, self-righteousness, the mine attitude. And if you've been to court, you've probably understood that even though you may have a favorable judgment towards you, is the matter truly resolved? Not really. There's still anger, there's resentment, and separation. And Paul is saying, and if that's between Christians, wow, our witness is ruined. Verse 5. I say this to your shame, Corinthian church. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers? Wow. Seriously, Corinthian church? Verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another, go to the court system. Why do you not rather accept being wronged? Ooh, now we're talking. Paul, seriously? And even if this person is way out of bounds and won't listen to wisdom from elders of the church, and what if they still are doing something wrong and everybody knows it? Paul is saying, before you go take them to court, what if, put on for a moment the idea, what if you just said, the Lord deal with you, and I wash my hands truly and place it at the foot of the cross? What about that? Pretty quiet in here. Well, I don't know about that. There could be thousands of dollars at stake. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Right in your margin here, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26. Do you remember that one? Two ladies come to Solomon, one lady clutching a brand new baby boy, the other lady, no baby in her arms. What's going on, says Solomon. The lady with no baby says to the one holding the baby, that's my son. They were both prostitutes. That's my son, baby, woman with the baby, nuh-uh, my son. No mine, no mine. What happened? When this woman was sleeping, she rolled over her on her infant son and suffocated, and he died. And while I was sleeping, she took my live baby and swapped it with her lifeless baby. And when I woke up the next morning, I knew that the switch had happened. Does a mom know her baby, moms? Absolutely. But because the one lady was staunchly saying, this is how it goes, and there's no forensic or FBI files, you know, no DNA, they couldn't do that. And so here's what Solomon says, one word against the other. He says, I have your answer. Bring me the baby. Bring me a sword. I'll cut the baby in half, and you both get a half. The real mom pipes up and says, no, no. Let her have the baby that it would live. What did Solomon say? Ding, I know who the real mom is. What great wisdom, amen? And we look at that and we say, well done, Solomon, well done, well done. Now let's put this on for our own sake. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has said or done something horrible. Gone to the elders of the church, Matthew 18, and they will not move off of their story. And you have an option. There's money at stake, or there's reputation at stake, or there's some business at stake. I've got to plant my flag. Good, says Solomon. Cut the thing in half, and the body will die. The real one with love in their heart says, I will not. Let this body, beautiful body of Jesus Christ, be harmed. Go ahead. Fascinating. Verse 8. No, you yourselves do wrong and you cheat and you do these things to your brothers. Does that stuff really go on in church? What's the answer? Yeah, it says it right here. And then what Paul is saying is, don't you trust God? What do you mean? Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not going to get away with it. Do not be deceived. Don't freak out. Neither, now this these verb tenses, these are not people who have fallen into sin or battling with sin, trying to get out. This is going to refer to people who continue in these endeavors, and frankly, it doesn't really bother them. Neither fornicators who won't stop, or idolaters who won't stop, adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites. It's in the word. Uh-oh, Steve, you anti-gay? Nope. Steve is anti-sin, because sin destroys things and kills people. And notice that there are a bunch of other these verbs and adverbs as well. And God hates homosexuals. No, he doesn't. God hates sin. He loves sinners. Praise God. But here's what it says. If someone is in that lifestyle and either it doesn't bother them or they're not really making much of an effort to seek God for a way through, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, there's our word from last week, triangulators and gossips. Proverbs 6, God hates that. Does he hate revilers? No, he hates reviling. Nor extortioners, those are people who take advantage of the uninformed or those who don't have an ability of some kind. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those truly born again cannot continue in these lifestyles. If the above lifestyles do not concern me while I'm doing it, the real question is not who wins in court, but dude, are you really saved? Most important of all, verse 11. And such were some of you, Harvest. Remember when we were knuckleheads, you guys? Self-serving, and those lifestyles didn't even bother us. Remember that? But you were washed. You got saved. You were sanctified. You were changed. You don't do things like you used to. And if you are a believer or think that you are, and you're sitting here this morning or within the sound of my voice, have old things passed away? Have all things become new? Now, how many of us fall into sin? We all do it. But if we had the ability, would we choose not to? Oh, I would, with all my heart and soul. Then God says, I will continue to provide you a lifeline and a way to get healed. But this is about people who are going to church all the time, lifting hands, tears rolling in worship, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they won't stop the above-mentioned behaviors. You got sanctified. Christians are getting changed. And you were justified, completely released and freed in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, with that in mind, these last couple verses, all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What is this? The Christian church there in Corinth prided themselves on the beautiful grace extended to their congregation. And how many of you love God's amazing grace? But some Christians use that as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Awesome. I'm going to really sin, and I'll have all kinds of grace. No, says Paul, that's not what I mean. The good news is that no matter what sin you do or how many or how often or how long, the moment you truly ask God to forgive, heal, and release, he'll do that. But this idea here is be careful of your freedom, Harvest. Drinking is one of the things that's a buzzword here. Well, you know, I should say probably not so much anymore. When I first got saved, it was kind of a hot button. In other words, can I go to the bar and drink? If I'm a Christian, what's the answer? Of course you can. There's not an angel going to stop at the front of the door and say, let me see your Christian card. You can't come in here. He snaps the velvet rope and you can't go in. That's not how it works. We have the freedom to do anything we choose, but is it wisdom to do so? That's what Paul is saying. Christian, be careful of your freedom. Paul would say, when I go to somebody's house and they're Christians, but they have a weak faith, you know, and so for them, if I come in, I brought a steak with me, and they're all, eek, you know. In those days, they didn't have Raley's and they didn't have Scolari's. The meat market didn't have a refrigeration portion, and so pretty much the meat that you ate was killed either that day or the day before. You had to eat it quickly. And because meat wasn't a great commodity, didn't have a whole lot of it around, most meat was sacrificed to various idols. Oh, great Zeus, you know, hack, 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 and lift this meat. This roast is nice looking roast too. Nicely marbled right here. Look at all this stuff right here. Given to you, oh, great Zeus. Zeus, you know, Billy's belly's full of dominoes. Okay, there you go. And then when they were done with it, it would go off to the market. And so then your housewife would grab this beautiful looking roast and bring it home. Paul says that when I go to somebody's house and I show them the roast, they're all, eek, you know, that was dedicated to Jupiter this morning. We can't touch it. Paul says, not a big deal. Jupiter's not real. Whatever God, little g, that they want to get all freaked out about, they don't have any power. But Paul says, if I go to somebody's house whose faith is weak and they don't eat meat, I don't bring my roast in and say, you're going to eat this roast. I'm going to shove your freedom right down your throat. No, Paul says, if I go to somebody's house whose faith is weak, I don't bring a roast. What about drinking? Are we as Christians free to drink and smoke cigars and watch whatever we want to watch on pay-per-view? What's the answer? Of course. But is it good for me? That's what Paul is saying. Be careful of your freedom harvest. All my sin has been paid for. There's nothing I'm going to do that's going to countermand that beautiful and powerful salvation. All sin has been paid for. But make no mistake, all sin is destructive and imprisons us. And I like how John Corson says, holiness is whole. Verse 13, the food for the stomach, amen for that, the food for stomach and the stomach for food, and I'm sorry for the little editorial, how many of you love food? Do I have any food lovers here in the crowd today? Amen. I love food in all of its forms, but God is going to destroy them both. In other words, they won't even be around in eternity. Now, the body, in the same way as food is, not eternal, this body, our new bodies will be quite different. Now, this body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, the Lord moves through your body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Greek culture taught that sexual intimacy was nothing more than kind of like when you have to eat something when you're hungry. You just got to do it. Paul says, no. Genesis 2 says that they were joined together, Adam and his wife, meaning sexually. And so in that respect, there's a higher purpose for that. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? More insight. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? The Bible says that Adam and Eve, they were one flesh when they came together physically, literally and spiritually. So when I'm joining myself with another partner, I am joining Jesus with them as well. Should we do that? Paul says, certainly not. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, citing Genesis 2, for the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. There's another important reason why sexual sin is rough. Look at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body, but he who commits sexual sin sins against his own body. What does that mean? Let me show you our last little rabbit trail. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. Am I going to finish on time? I'm so close. So very, very close. Proverbs 6. Check this out, everybody. This is important. Why sexual education and why teach the kids, you know, protective sex and so on? Why dispense condoms and all these things? This idea of safe sex. No, that's not the issue at all. The real issue is not STDs, unwanted pregnancies, murder by jealous husbands. It happens. The issue is you give your soul away. What? Here we are. Are you at chapter 6? Are you down there, verse number 23? Now the commandment, or for the commandment, is a lamp and the law of light. Oh, let's go. Am I in the wrong one? Yeah, I'm here. I misspoke. Well, you know what? Verse 23, there we are. Dude, I am so goofed up. Proverbs 6, verse 23, here we go. The commandment is a lamp, the do's and don'ts, and one of the do's and don'ts is thou shalt not commit adultery. And it is a law and a light, reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep from evil woman. Now, by the way, we're talking about evil woman, and many of you, the soundtrack from the 60s has already begun to play. But this could be evil men, too. From the flattering tongue of the seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, not nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Blink, 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 blink. I wrote my margin for her eyelids, and I wrote my margin because they're usually false eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. This is poverty. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious or best life. It's not about STDs or jealous husbands. Watch. Can a man take a fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? If you're not with a group, kind of an executive expansion program, they do that. But the real meaning is here for some time. No. So is he who goes in for his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. But when a person is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. That's what a thief does. Now verse 32, and tune in, very important. However, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. That is foolishness. And I want to add something more about lack of understanding. When you're clacking away in the glow of your computer screen late at night, maybe your spouse has long been to bed. And you're on one of those websites that brings up somebody from your past. Maybe it's the one that got away. And they're saying these things to you, and you're all, wow. And there's a part of you that says, I wonder if they wouldn't be better than them. It happens. The Bible says you don't have all the facts. You're lacking understanding. What do you mean? There's a reason that you're not with that person. And given up years and time and romantic glasses, you will have selective memory. And you will suddenly remember all the cool things. But if we were actually to replay the tape of what was really going on, duh. But maybe I married the wrong person. Yeah, don't get me started there. We all married the wrong person. What? Yeah. Very seldom is it, a pretty woman. If I had Julia Roberts, I'd love her too. The same with Richard Gere. That's not how it goes. You guys, two selfish humans of the opposite gender and all that means with all their Dr. Phil baggage, can be a recipe for disaster if we don't understand what God's word says about what godly husbands are to do and what godly wives are to do. here's the thing. None of us married the right person because we bought what they were selling and they were false advertising. And so were you. I love pets when they mess on the carpet. I do. When you're dating. I love people who snore at night. It's just so wonderful, endearing. You remember all the stuff? Why, I love to go shopping. I love it. Or she, when you were working on your car, hand me a wrench, baby. I love working on cars with you. We all did it. We sniffed the air and we said, what do you think they would like so that they would like me? And you projected that, and so did they. And then you stood at the altar and said, I do, forever, until you met the real them and they met the real you. And you want to say, like Jacob did to Laban, you ripped me off. That's the wrong woman. But who is Jacob buried next to? Leah, do your research. Rachel died at the truck stop, and that's where he buried her. Harvest, none of us married the right person. Not really, not technically. We, say it with me, we become the right husband and the beautiful godly bride. That's what this idea of understanding. And when you're in the glow of your computer and you're thinking on whatever, Facebook or whatever, and you're dropping these old things and she's contacting you and you're talking to her, you don't have understanding. You don't have all the facts. The very notion and nature that she's talking to a married man says something about her character. But we have just enough pride to say, well, look at me. I get it. She likes me. Whoa, whoa. She's talking to a married man. If they'll do it with you, they'll do it. Gals, it's the same message. He was so romantic, you know. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. You think it's one thing cool and the enemy's all over it. Oh, yeah, go for it. But no, he who does so destroys his own soul. What are you talking about? All of us are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The body is physical. It relates to this physical world. It understands heat, cold, hunger, etc. The soul, your mind and emotions, that gets programmed by how you were raised and a number of issues. And how do I feel? That's your soul. Then you have the Spirit of God in you. That's what is eternal. It was given to you from God, and it relates to God. Proverbs 6, verse 32 says that sexual sin diminishes your soul. Those continuing in sexual sin are becoming less and less and less and less a person. That's kind of harsh, Pastor Steve. They're God-given heart, mind, and emotions. They're God's sense of purpose and balance and worth are being eroded away. That's what this verse means. Sin is all kind of sin except for sexual sin. Because he who commits sexual immorality or continues is diminishing and destroying his own self. And a lot of people don't believe me. That's what the word says. Finally, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You guys, you don't belong to you. You thought you did. But if you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he purchased your eternal life. How many of you are glad you got eternal life? I want you to look under the, what was it, lad? The Toy Story. when Woody, and some of you online have said, Steve, you look a lot like Woody. Woody lifts up his little cowboy boot. What's written on the underside? Andy. If you look on the underside of your heart, I'm telling you, your name is not there. You know whose name is written there? Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Verse 24, for you were bought with a price, the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And well, how do I do that, Pastor Steve? Okay, busted. I'm doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. How do I get out? I can't. It's overwhelming. Remember what Paul said. No sin is going to send you to hell if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but it can't imprison you. Let's all stand together. Eyes closed, and I'll wrap this up quickly. Holy Spirit, come. All right, as the word usually does, perhaps some of us this morning are busted. I had some really discouraging statistics about pornography and the use of all kinds of social media for all kinds of sin and so on. I don't have to tell you that we are fast approaching what Jesus himself said would be true of the last days. That as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be right before I return. Well, what was it like in Noah's day? The thoughts and intents of man's heart were evil continually. Used to be tough to get a hold of pornography. Used to be a difficult process to connect with another adulterer. It used to be a little tougher to slander and what have you. But with the advent of the internet, I think you can agree with me that the secret places and the dark basements of the world are continually being illuminated by pornography, murder, violence, and infidelity of all kinds. Thanks a lot, Steve. But I want to say, Christian, with that, do you realize that you are alive at some of the most interesting and pivotal moments of human history? What do you mean? Jesus is coming back soon. You know about Bible prophecy. You know about Daniel. You know about Ezekiel and Zechariah. You know about the millennial reign and the 7-year tribulation. You know about the rapture. You know already about the social, economic, geopolitical arrangements of the nations of the world. We are ready to go. And I know many, if not most of us, struggle with sin. Much of it coming through our computers or smartphones. What am I supposed to do, Pastor Steve? This thing has its foot on my neck. Paul said it as simply as possible, and so did James. I'll condense them both. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What about my addiction? I know it's powerful. You didn't get here overnight. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. But what are you doing to draw near to him? Paul said, when you're filled with the Spirit, you won't gratify the flesh. Well, Steve, that works for about 5 minutes, and then my addiction knocks on my door again. Then may the Lord give you wisdom to confide in other believers or get involved in a program of accountability. The point of it is you don't have to sit there and take it. Lord, in Jesus' name, blow through this place. In Jesus' name, Lord, let people come alive and awake in these last days. Yes, I struggle with my sin. But when I am walking with the Lord, I have light too. And there are people everywhere around me stuck in their sins, but they don't know where the lifeline is. Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you are defenseless against your magnet. You are defenseless against your sin. And you are stuck in a continual loop of diminishing your soul. Are you ready for the process to stop? Here's how you do it. Maybe lift your hand and say, Lord Jesus, with my mind, I get it. Your innocent, substitutionary death on the cross for my sin. Now, with my heart, I give you all of my life. All of that sin, take it, Lord. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me taste of the supernatural water of God that finally quenches the insatiable thirst that I've had all of my life. The dryness and the disconnection that I've tried to fill with men or women or addictions. Jesus Christ, would you fill my heart to overflowing? And teach me, Lord, how to think differently, how to word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, because your word says you can change me. Now, maybe everybody's hands up if this is your heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, change me, because you know where I go. In Jesus' name, Lord, it is no longer any time left to be distracted in my own sin, because there's people in my family and people in my life, they're drowning in sin. Lord, you have put me in their life as a lifeline. I've got words of wisdom. I've got supernatural gifting. Lord God, I've got kingdom stuff. And Lord, when you move through me, I won't be like Lucifer. I'll always remember, Jesus, I am the reflector. Any light that comes through me started with you. I give you my life, Lord Jesus. Maybe we're all saying this again today. I give you all of my life, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, take me. And everybody said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.